Well, it's good to see all 12 of you out tonight. Got a crew gone to Vanita and a lot of sickness around, so lots of prayers to be given. I enjoy space, outer space. Now, mostly it's because of people like William Shatner and Captain Picard and Han Solo and Luke Skywalker. But I do enjoy, I guess, real space as well. And over the past few years, mankind has explored numerous planets, moons, asteroids in our solar system. About 40 years ago, America launched two spacecrafts called Voyager. And both of them now have gone so far out into space that they're now in what they call interstellar space, which is beyond what we know Pluto to be. I find it intriguing to learn all these things have been done, and yet there's still a lot to do in space. Scientists are talking about space tourism, where we could go and visit if we wanted to. Doesn't sound like a good idea to me. At least let them get it figured out first, right? But there's space tourism. They've talked about landing on meteors and asteroids to mine for precious metals, setting a base up on the moon where we can venture further into space. And then there have been plans of trying to put men and women on Mars and setting up a colony there. About 5 years ago, there was an article that came out about a company, a Dutch company called Mars One. And in that article, Mars One planned to hold a lottery in 2015 to select 40 people to train to go to Mars. They reported that they intended to start setting up housing structures on the planet in 2023, and they would begin sending 4 people each year to colonize Mars. Now, there's one catch in their offer. If you signed up to go to Mars with this company, you would never return to Earth again. You would stay on Mars. So if you were to volunteer to go to Mars with this company, you had better want to be there because there isn't any coming back. The truth is that's always the case with directions that we make. Robert Frost once wrote, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent into the undergrowth, then took the other." And then he concludes that poem with saying, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged and in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Every decision that we make, every road that we choose, has a destination, a consequence. Every road leads someplace. So we want to be careful about what roads we choose to go down, because we may not be coming back up them. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look here about the wise men. And they were wise men. That's what made them so wise. Well, in this case, what was wise about them was they chose their path wisely. We're first introduced to them in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. They've stopped at Jerusalem, and they ask in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, we're told they had left Jerusalem. We're told that they behold a star that they had seen when it rose and went in before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with joy. That's in verse 9 and 10. And then in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "When they left Bethlehem, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way." Now, why did they choose the path that they took? Well, because God led them. God led them by the star to get to Bethlehem, and then God led them with a dream to return home another way. And they were wise enough to listen to God when He led them. Sort of my belief and my observation from the scripture that if we let God do what He does, He will lead us just like He led the wise men. Recently, I was talking to one of our Wednesday night boys, and he was kind of worried that he could never be good enough to get into heaven. Of course, one of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those who have a heart that's loyal to Him. And I tried to explain that he didn't have to worry about God not wanting him. If he made up his mind to be God's man, that he was the kind of boy that God was looking for. That God would want him because he had decided he wanted God. And if he made up his mind to be committed to God, that God would work with him and have his back. Which leads you to one of my other favorite verses of the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10, where Paul tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. In other words, once we become Christians, God has stuff planned for us to do. And that's what God would want for that young man. God has good works already designed for him. But you see, God didn't save us so we could sit around and look pretty. Not that any of us look pretty, but that's just not why God saved us. God saved you and me so that our lives would have meaning and we would have a reason to exist. Or as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we go back to the wise men. Do you suppose that God had anything to do with their desire to follow the star? Well, of course he did. And he did that because their story was going to be a powerful part of God's message. Someone made an interesting note on the Gospel of Matthew, said that Matthew gives more space in the text of the Magi than he gives to the birth of Jesus. He never mentions the shepherds or the manger. He emphasized the seekers and the star that they sought. And I've been so immersed in John here lately that I looked it up, and that person was right. The only mention of Christ's actual birth comes in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now there's a whole chapter that leads up to that one statement. But that's the only verse that specifically mentions Christ's birth in the book of Matthew. By contrast, there's 12 verses that tell the story of the wise men. Now, what's going on there? Now, I have not had a vision from God. And there's no explicit statement on why the wise men became part of the story. But there is something distinctive about the Magi from the east. These were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. And apparently it's important for us to know. And I'm convinced that that is why the Gentiles became part of the major part of the story. Now there are people out there that believe that God has only intended on the Jewish people to be part of his church. And you will see a lot of preachers and teachers, especially on your TVs and radio, that believe that God planned on Israel accepting Jesus and that their conversion would usher in a great new earthly kingdom. Now that was plan A, but that didn't happen. Somehow God didn't foresee that Israel would reject Christ. And so some people teach that God went with plan B, being the Gentiles. The Gentiles, according to those teachers, were not part of God's first plan, but the Gentiles would have to do until Israel finally came to their senses and accepted Christ. And then the Jews would go back to being the head of the line. But that's just not true. It's a repeated theme throughout the New Testament that God has always intended the Gentiles to be part of his church. For example, Paul gives the Roman church a short Bible study on the topic in Romans chapter 15. The Roman church was split between Jew and Gentile, and the Jews needed to be reminded of the fact that the Gentiles were part of God's original plan. In Romans 15, Paul went through four passages from the Old Testament that prophesied about the Gentiles being part of the church. And in the last of those four prophecies, it's from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11:10, where it says that the root of Jesse will come, and he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. Now that root of Jesse, of course, would be Jesus. In other words, the Gentiles were always part of God's plan. Jesus came to die for both the Jew and the Gentile. And there was never a plan B. God signaled that truth when he sent the Magi. They were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. Now, why would that be important to us? Well, it should be important to us because God used the Magi to send a message. And that message was that the Gentiles were part of his plan. In the same way, you, when you are committed to Christ, God can use you to send a message. And that message, once you've met Jesus, your life changes. And that brings me up to my next point. There's a lot of preachers who make a big thing out of those last eight words. They departed into their own country another way. And these preachers will usually say, like, once the wise men worshiped Jesus, they were changed men. And that change made it so that they returned home a different way. They changed their ways. Now, I don't know if that's what God intended when the verse was written. My first impulse is to say that's probably stretching the text a little bit, but I don't know if that's what God's intent was when he had those words written down. But I do know that whether that was God's intention or not, the idea is true, that once you worship Jesus, you go home a different way. You go home a changed person. That's sort of the idea behind the Sunday mornings series that we're doing right now on encountering Jesus. Hopefully by encountering Jesus, that will change the way that we live. It'll change the way that you worship. And then hopefully it'll change your priorities. Jesus taught a lot about the way, and he wanted us to follow. He would say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In essence, Jesus is saying there's only one way to heaven, and it's going to be hard, and it's not going to be popular, and many people are not going to choose that way. Back in 1971, Led Zeppelin performed a song called Stairway to Heaven. 8 years later, AC/DC came out with a song called Highway to Hell. Someone compared those two songs and observed that the fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic patterns. Well, why does the highway lead to hell? Because it's easier. It's faster. It can even be fun. And sometimes, if you ever go to Jay, Oklahoma, or wherever, you have two possible ways you can take. You can take Colquhoun-Keithley, or you can go Highway 10. One of those ways is by the back roads. The other is a little bit nicer road. But which do you usually take? I usually take Highway 10. I can kind of set my cruise control at times and turn on the radio and I can enjoy myself. But the stairway to heaven is different. Maybe you've been to a building that has three or four stories and climbed to the top. I haven't, but maybe you have. But after you go a certain number of floors, you can exert yourself, and it can get somewhat tiring. But compared to the easy highway to hell, the stairway to heaven is worth the effort. John in Revelation will tell us in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, he describes heaven this way. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Heaven will be worth the wait. The narrow way may be difficult, but it's our only way to God. And this idea of following the narrow way was so powerful that the early Christians, they often referred to themselves as followers of the way. It's mentioned no less than five times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, for example, Paul told about the time he persecuted the early church. And he said that was his objective, that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So I guess the question is, what is the way that Jesus spoke of? Well, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. We gather here on Sundays, and it's not for moral lessons. Now, granted, morality is part of what we're committed to, but our main focus is on Christ. Without Jesus, morality means very little. It's Jesus or nothing. Now, back in the 1400s, there was a clergyman named Thomas A. Kempis, and he wrote this. He said, "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living." And he is absolutely right. There is nothing for us if we don't have Christ. And that's why everything that has coming around of Christians centers around Jesus. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to repent of your sins and realize that nothing but the blood of Jesus can forgive you of your past. You have to confess that Jesus is now your Lord and Master, and that everything that you own is now His. And then you have to be baptized into Jesus. You must share in His death, burial, and resurrection. In order to make that kind of decision, you have to decide that you'll never go back to your old way of life. Buzz Aldrin was one of the pilots of the first spacecraft to land on the moon, and he and Neil Armstrong were the first two men on the moon. For years, Aldrin maintained that the only way for humans to reach Mars was for them to plan a one-way mission. And that's true for us as well. The only way for us to follow the way to heaven is to plan on it being a one-way mission and following Christ. There's that old hymn that we sing a lot of times, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Tonight, if you're not a Christian and need to make that decision, we urge you to. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, now would be a time to let that be known as together we stand and we sing.